Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. You are most welcome. Welcome to this space and to this time as the gathered people of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we will this week turn our eyes towards Turkey. We'll start listening and hearing those familiar tunes of carols play over our experiences. We'll begin to decorate and plan and begin to tell that story of one who comes into the earth as a babe, Jesus, Emmanuel. But before we get to all of that, we come to today. We stop and rest on this, the last day of the church year. Today is the last Sunday of the liturgical year, and it is Christ the King Sunday. So as we gather together and think of what it means to claim Christ as King, to give our allegiance only to that same King, let me say to you, you are welcome, for that King is merciful and kind, loving and forgiving, just and righteous. He is the Prince of Peace and the hope of all the ages. I am glad that you're here this morning. Let us worship together.
If you would, please follow along with me with our call to worship this morning in your bulletin. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. For God has looked favorably on God's people and redeemed them. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. For God has called us God's own beloved and called each of us by name. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. For God has blessed God's creation and called us to worship. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Now, if you would take out your hymnal and turn to number 786. Let's stand together as we lift our voices to God and sing, Count Your Blessings.
Good morning. How are you all doing this morning? We have all girls except one guy, and so I'm going to ask him to help me. Girls, close your eyes. Okay, now look at our friend. If you saw some wearing that on their head, what would you think they are? A crazy person, or maybe a king? A king's hat? When you think about being a king or a queen, where do they usually live? In a castle, right? And maybe England. Yeah, Miss Amanda's going to talk a little bit about that in a few minutes. And what do kings or queens do? They do what? Yeah, they have lots of people. And they tell people what to do. Yeah, and they usually have lots of servants, don't they? Well, today is a really special day. It's called Christ the King Sunday. Christ the King Sunday, you've heard that before, good. Christ the King Sunday is always before we begin Advent. Now, we say that Christ is King, right? Did Christ live in a castle? Where was he born? In maybe a stall or a cave in Bethlehem? He wasn't born in a castle, was he? No. He was born kind of in a shack, not in a castle, though. And not in a hospital either. You're right, not in a hospital. He was born in a place very different than a castle, wasn't he? But we say Jesus is King, and one of the reasons that we say Jesus is King is that he does tell us what to do. What does Jesus tell us that we should do when we say that he's King of our lives? What are we supposed to do? Do what he says. Jesus ate with people that sometimes other people didn't like. And one of the things Jesus says is, I want you to love others. I want you to forgive others. I want you to serve others. I want you to be kind to others. And so when Jesus is our King, the way we can show others that he's our King is by doing those things too. And not ignore him, right? You're exactly right. And so today, Jesus is King. Let's say it together. Jesus is King. And this week, think of all the ways that you can show others that you believe Jesus is King. Okay, you can go back to your seats now. Thank you.
scripture is from Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
This week, the third season of The Crown was released on Netflix. I know this not because I watched The Crown. I got lost somewhere early on in season one, and I may go back and try again. I don't know. Who knows? The jury is out on that one. But I know that this is a big event because this week, people want to talk to me about the Queen of England. Pastor Chrissy relayed some story, some event in British history. I have to tell you, the sadness in her eyes as she shared how her royal majesty was deeply grieved in her heart, it was genuine. And I swear there was a hint of a British accent thrown in just for good measure. At breakfast on Friday, Doug wanted to discuss how very sad it was that the Queen, Queen Elizabeth, wasn't able to follow her true passion in life, raising horses, because her uncle abdicated the throne and her father died, and she had to take on this huge responsibility that shaped her entire life, and she had so little choice. And there was a bit of melancholy as he summarized how duty is such a heavy burden. I bet some of you are watching as well. And so, with an eye toward this Sunday celebration of Christ the King, I did a little research. The day was June 2nd, 1953. Millions of people watched on international television as royalty gathered, regiments marched, and the fleet lined up in formation for the royal entourage of a 25-year-old Elizabeth as she processed into Westminster Abbey. She was adorned in a silk velvet cloak, and she heard that choir sing Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." She was handed a royal orb. Now that is a gold globe with a cross on top. Crafted in 1661, this particular orb is decorated with 9 emeralds, 18 rubies, 9 sapphires, 365 diamonds, 375 pearls, 1 amethyst, and a glass stone. She was also given the royal scepter, which contains and holds the world's largest diamond, the Cullinan One. The royal ring was placed upon her finger, and St. Edward's crown was placed upon her head. She was given dozens of titles. Her Majesty, Head of the Commonwealth, Defender of the Faith, goes on for quite a while. Everyone, including her very own mother, bowed down and swore allegiance and sang, "God save the Queen." She rode away in a golden carriage, and royalty and the powerful from all over the world rejoiced. And she reigns, even today, and is the longest reigning monarch in British history. So we come here today to celebrate Christ the King. Now, Jesus' coronation was completely different. The processional was ugly. He stumbled as he dragged his own cross, not to a church, but to the place of the skull. He was stripped of his modest garments and mocked. He was only given one title that day. King of the Jews was jokingly attached to his cross. The psalm of the day was not Psalm 122, but instead it was Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? His hands held not an orb or a ring, but nails, and a sword piercing his side would have to suffice as a scepter. His crown was thorns. His mother was there, but as his mother looked on, she doubled over with weeping and great sorrow, bowing not in allegiance, but in grief and horror. Mockers cried, "Save yourself!" And they carried him away. And as he left that place, they put him in an empty tomb, and the powers of the day thought that they were done with him. So we hold those two starkly different pictures of a coronation, and we realize that the kingdom of our Lord is very different than the kingdoms of this world. How do we understand the good news of Christ the King? How do we respond to the presence of God actually showing up in our lives and in this world? With so many images swirling throughout our culture and society today about what power and leadership look like, with so many temptations to claim the cross of Christ for less than holy ambitions, with so many situations that leave us feeling helpless and overwhelmed, does it mean anything at all on this day to claim Jesus as King? On this day. You see, in Luke's gospel, a favorite word is today. Luke's gospel uses the word today as many times as the rest of all the New Testament writings combined. You hear it over and over again. A few examples. To you is born today, the angel of the Lord says, in the city of David, a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. Today, Jesus declares in his inaugural words at a Nazareth synagogue, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today, Jesus says regarding Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Jesus also said to the crucified man next to him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. So as we read the words of Luke and we think about what it means for Jesus the Christ to be King, we need to understand that this is all happening today. Jesus' reign, God's salvation, God's kingdom are not a plea or hope or prediction, but it's rather something that is going on right now. God is sweeping away the old. The days are surely coming, and they will be proclaimed. A new dominion of just, righteous days. A rescue from oppressive powers. Light erasing death's shadow. All of this is evident even in, and especially in, this bitter tableau of one unjustly executed and sarcastically taunted as King, King Jesus. Christ our King. Today, we start at the very beginning. We look back at the people whom Luke tells us were the very first ones to know that God was up to something. Those men and women who were told that God's salvation was going to be realized in them and through them. So we look today to see, how did they respond? What did they say? What could their testimony teach us this morning? It's a story of Zechariah. I wonder how Zechariah felt that day walking to work. The streets were lined with the soldiers of Rome, an occupying force in what was once a promised land. Passing under the banners for a king, Herod the Great, who served not the people but the invaders, who threw disgraceful parties, who thought nothing of killing his own people and his own family in a quest for power. Scripture tells us that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were righteous and holy. They were good people in the midst of all that was wrong. They kept the faith and they remained true to God. Did he pray that morning before he left for work? I'm sure he did. He was a holy man. Did he dare pray a prayer for a son? This childless couple had had that dream for oh so long. Did he dare say that prayer that morning, or had that hope faded long ago? If he did, take up a bit of courage and go ahead and speak the words of his heart, is there a hint of sorrow-tinged resignation in his words? Did he feel that tension between the ritual and habit of speaking a prayer that he had prayed every day for most of his adult life, with the tension of reality that life and age and time had found that prayer unanswered? Zechariah was a faithful man, and so he did what faithful men do. He made his way to the temple. And I bet he was surprised when he won the lottery. There were thousands of priests and 24 different divisions or sections of priests, and Zechariah's group only served in the temple 2 weeks out of the year. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go into that inner sanctuary. Out of hundreds of priests who could serve that day, he alone was chosen. I think he was a little nervous, right? As he was being coached by the other expert priests on what he was supposed to do and how he was supposed to do it. But he was an older priest. He was used to priestly things. I imagine he was confident. He was trained. He was knowledgeable. It was his moment. He would do it alone, all by himself, go into the inner sanctuary, light the incense, and come out and bless God's people. I gotta tell you, for a priest, it doesn't get any better than that. And so he went in. And then Gabriel showed up. Zechariah expected to be alone and on his own, and all of a sudden, he became aware of the presence of something more in that space and in his life. Zechariah expected to be alone and left to his own abilities and strengths, and let's be honest, those abilities that he had, they were good. He was faithful and devout and successful. but still lacking. You see all the things that were wrong in his life, everything that was almost perfect. Well, they were always going to be a little less than, because his faith and his talent and wisdom could only carry him so far. We know this because of the text. You see, Gabriel comes into the scene and he unpacks the story of how God is going to shape Zechariah's future in such a way that he will be a part of the story of God's own son coming to the earth. A story filled with power and holiness and strength and future. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And to all of this, Zechariah says, "I'm Zechariah. I'm old. I don't think you understand." To which, perhaps frustrated and a bit testy, Gabriel says basically, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I speak for God. So now maybe you need to stop talking. Maybe you just need to watch." Barbara Brown Taylor suggests that Zechariah's sin was not really about doubt and disbelief, but it was a failure of imagination, a habit of hopelessness, Everyone in Judea thought that Elizabeth was barren. But here we learn that really it was Zechariah. Zechariah is the one who is truly barren because he cannot imagine a different future. Cannot entertain something new and hopeful. His is the barrenness of all of us who fall into despair when we cannot imagine a different world. When we are overwhelmed by our social media feeds and the constant stream of a world that is not right and cannot be changed, and we give up. Christ is King. God is quietly invading our world and asserting sovereignty over lives to recreate, reshape, reconcile, and redeem. And nothing is off the table. Gabriel will later say to Mary, "Nothing will be impossible with God." So, people of God, open your hearts to dreams and visions. Let the Holy Spirit stir within your minds and imaginations and hopes of what could be dared, what could be tried in service to our Lord. Listen, brothers and sisters. Listen to the messengers of God and not the cynics. Repent, repent, and repent again of your resignation. And be forgiven. And if you are forgiven, then be called. Called into the unfolding promise of God. Zechariah, we can't imagine or hope for better. And so when the new is laid out before him, when his prayers are finally answered, he is struck dumb by the possibility. And so he keeps silence. He keeps silence as the story unfolds. He walks out of that inner sanctuary to bless the people, and he cannot speak. Elizabeth becomes pregnant. Her pregnant teenage cousin Mary comes to live with them for a few months. Zechariah is forced to listen as the women in his life speak a story of promise. He cannot comment as their very bodies bear witness and testify to the presence of God becoming enfleshed. He must keep silent and listen. Kathleen Norris wrote that Zechariah's punishment was a grace. It was a grace in that he could not say anything further to compound his initial arrogance when confronted with mystery. When he does speak again, that song that we read this morning, when he does speak again, it's to praise God. He's had 9 months to think about it. When Zechariah finally does speak, he's ready. He's ready. And he sings. He sings of redemption and restoration, of mercy and forgiveness, of a royal Savior. His story reminds us that some things should be pondered rather than explained. Sometimes the most faithful thing we can do is hold an expectant silence and prepare our hearts to sing. I began the sermon with thoughts of England, and so it is to that distant land that I return. Today, in the Church of England, they will speak a prayer that begins, "Stir up, we beseech thee, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people. Stir up, we beseech thee, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people." Are we brave enough to pray that prayer? Would we be so bold as to pray that prayer over our own lives? Stir up, O Lord. Stir up dreams and visions and hopes and expectations, far-flung fantasies that defy logic but are overflowing with your spirit. Stir up your people, O Lord. The old men and the teenage girls, share with us the days that are to come, days of holiness and righteousness, salvation and safety, deliverance and rescue, the dawn of a day when your tender mercy will trump oppression and death. Stir up your people, O God, so that we will indeed be found ready, ready to join the procession and pledge our devotion and allegiance to Christ the King. Let us pray. Jesus the Christ, Lord of all, King of kings, we come before you this day praising your name, wondering at your handiwork in our lives, seeking your will for this world. In so many ways, we feel powerless over the things that threaten our lives. We are desperately in need of your tender mercy. Some of us are struggling. Some of us are struggling with debilitating illness. Others suffer from marital or family distress. Some of us sit in places with no easy answers and no paths forward, and we need a little light to pierce the darkness, a glimmer of dawn breaking from on high. We look upon the society in which we live, and it seems to us a culture in disintegration. We need unity and healing and hope. We are a people in need of redemption. Be to us a mighty Savior. Remind us of your care, that you do more than care, that you continue to act to bring all things together in your holy name. On this day, today, rule among us, Lord. Bring your creation once begun to glorious completion, and may the hearing of your word and the meditations of our hearts stir within us your blessed kingdom today and in the days to come. Christ is King. And each of us is required to make a response, to give allegiance, to offer ourselves. We come to a place where Christ is King, and this church, a body of gathered believers, represents His very body on this earth. And so if there is a response that you need to make this day to Christ your King, this church stands ready to hear your prayers, to hear your dedication, to hear your love, to hear your confession. Let's stand and offer our response.
This week, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, we do hope that you have a wonderful celebration and a time of food and fellowship with your family and with your loved ones. I want to remind you that our church office closes on Wednesday at noon, and we will remain closed until actually Saturday. There are people here decorating and getting ready for the Advent season, so if you can help, I'm sure they would appreciate that on Saturday morning around 8:30, 9 o'clock. We do have a minister on call throughout the holidays. That number is printed there in your bulletin. Pastor Chrissy is on call that week. So if you have a request, if you have something going on, please reach out to us and she will respond to you. We'd love to hear from you. It is the beginning of a really busy season here at church, of Advent and all things Christmas. You'll see that today there is a little bit of an amended schedule. If you're normally here for a Sunday afternoon or evening stuff, take note of that schedule and those differences. Youth choir is at 5:15 today instead of 5. Just a reminder about that. And beginning next Sunday, on the first Sunday of Advent, we will worship together as one in one worship service. We will worship at 10:30. So Sunday school begins a few minutes earlier at 9:30, and worship is at 10:30. So if you show up at 11, you'll join us about halfway through in time for the sermon, and we'd love to have you. But if you want to hear all of the music and everything that comes before that, we'd love to see you here at 10:30 next Sunday. And we'll keep that schedule throughout Advent and the Sunday after, for Sunday and Christmas. You'll notice that schedule. Thank you again for being here. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving, and let's continue to worship this morning.
As we sing our ascending song, if you're following along in the bulletin, start with the second line. Let's sing together, Give Thanks.
Blessing. Though the days increase in their darkness, the Lord of light and love reigns supreme. Christ is King. May the power of God's love be in your hearts and reflected in your lives today and every day. Go in peace, and may God's peace be with you until we gather again. Amen.